morning again. It's me again. I'm sorry. Well, hey, if you've been here for the past several weeks, we are amidst the a journey through the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to be buttoning up the end of chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you here today, go ahead and open it to John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. And they read something like this, or exactly like this, really. Starting at verse 22, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.' To this John replied, 'A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Let's peel that back a little bit. So starting with verses 22 and 23, they sent the scene, we'll call it that. They set the scene for the exchange that's about to play out. Starting at verse 25, we see the beginning of that exchange. And there's this familiar sentiment. There's this familiar sentiment. I don't know if you caught it, but that sentiment goes something like this. Hey, what about us? Hey, what about us? So one more time, verses 25 and 26 read like this. "An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the manner of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.'" Do you guys remember a few months back when we started the Gospel of John, started this journey? There was a point in time when a few disciples of John the Baptist saw Jesus, like they saw him for who he was, who he is. And they decided to follow him. But it wasn't an immediate decision. It wasn't an immediate choice. The way it's spelled out in Scripture is that after seeing Jesus a few times, John the Baptist again sees Jesus coming. He announces him. And a few of his disciples then become followers of Jesus. And I mention that to point to the fact that that John the Baptist, he was doing the Lord's work. We all know that. He was doing the Lord's work, and he wasn't doing it alone. He had a ministry. He had disciples. He had gained the attention of many, and he was kind of a big deal. He was kind of a big deal. And when you're working in or alongside a powerful ministry, it can be easy to become mistaken in thinking that the Lord's work that you are doing is the only Lord's work. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. Definitely the Lord's work. However, as it happened, at the same point in time in history, the actual Lord was doing some work of his own. And here's how John the Baptist responds to that situation. Verses 27 through 30 read like this. "To this John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and that joy is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John saw the bigger picture and what God's plan was, what God's plan is. And that's not to say that he knew all of the ins and outs, only that he understood his role. But for some of his followers, they mistakenly began to believe that the roles assigned to them were of greater value than others. God has assigned to each person a specific role in the eternal plan. And John understood this. But at least one of his disciples had lost sight of their purpose, which is to serve God. And he illustrates this purpose by way of a comparison to a bride and a bridegroom and the role of the friend who attends the bridegroom, what we might call today, or what we definitely just understand as the groom and his best man. And speaking of how for a time it was his job, the best man's job, to prepare for the arrival of the bride, to help things get set into place for the union that was to come. So for a time, it was John's job to prepare for the bride, the church. Us. And he understands that his role has neared its completion. And he expresses that in saying, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He has been obedient to God. John has been obedient to God. He has prepared the way. He can hear the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, us, the church, and we're set to receive him. And he punctuates this illustration with a few words that can really, really sum up what our walk with Jesus should look like. He says this. He says, he must become greater. I must become less. One commentary that I read said that in regard to John's disciples, it read like this. It said, like their master, they should embrace the descent into anonymity. Like their master, they should embrace the descent into anonymity. I don't know if you guys are writing things down today, but you should just write this in the margins of your Bible. Like their master, they should embrace the descent into anonymity. I think we've all heard that word before, yeah? Anonymity or anonymous. And we often place it with something similar to being kept secret or private, but the word has a home in a few different contexts. A better understanding in this context is something closer to a lack of outstanding individual or unusual features. It's like it's impersonal. It's something that isn't showy. And as I read that sentence, I turned it into a question and I applied it to myself. And that question is this: have I embraced the descent into anonymity? And if I'm being honest, I think I had, past tense, I think I had embraced the descent into anonymity. And I know that many of us frequently say these words or something like them. We say, Lord, let me decrease that you may increase. Amen. Lord, let me decrease that you may increase. And we mean those words until we don't. We'll put a pin in that and come back to it in just a few. For right now, let's jump back into scripture. Verses 31 through 36 go on to say this: the one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. In verse 31, John makes mention of one who comes from above and one who comes from earth. Speaking first of the one who comes from above, Jesus. And second, himself, the one who comes from earth. The one who comes from above is above all. You guys ever read scripture, and it's pretty plainly written, but still you find yourself just asking, like, hey, what does that mean? What does that mean? I know that it's clearly written out in simple terms. The one who comes from above is above all. But what does that mean? Well, one way that I've come to understand that sentence is to understand that Jesus is above all in his role as revealer of divine truths. He is above all in his role as revealer of divine truths. Jesus is not subject to the limitations of an earthly existence, but testifies to the things from above that he indeed has seen and heard. And in contrasting himself, John reiterates that he can only speak as one who comes from earth, but that the one who comes from heaven is above all. And he keeps doing what we should all be doing. He keeps pointing to Jesus as the source of light and life. And he tells us again that Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard, but few accept his testimony. Few accept his testimony. But whoever has accepted it can set their seal to the fact that God is truthful. Amen. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And there's this underlying truth in all of that. There's this underlined truth that is summed up here. And that truth is at times difficult to reconcile. That truth being that the destiny of every person is determined by his or her personal response to Jesus. Stick with me. I know that sounds a little bit heavy, but the fact is, the truth is that Jesus is who he says he is. Can we all agree on that? Jesus is who he says he is. That his words are the words of God. That in him we can have life. And apart from him, we will have the opposite of life. To look at who Jesus is, what he has done, why he has done it, that should cause a stirring in anyone. I mean that, anyone, believer, non-believer, religious, non-religious, it should cause a stirring in anyone to look at those things and to choose not to believe is more than just non-belief. I would argue that it's willful disobedience. Now keep in mind that John isn't speaking to some strangers from the other side of the world who aren't up to speed on who Jesus is. He's speaking to his disciples. The ones who have chosen to commit their life, or at least a portion of it, to following John and learning to serve God in the same manner that he does. And at that time, the manner in which John served God was to prepare the way for the Messiah. There was no in-between. There was no gray area. He was there to serve God and to do nothing else but serve God. That was his role. And some of his disciples had maybe lost sight of that. They'd forgotten that. So what happened then? What caused that? What happened that started that forgetfulness? What happened that caused them to lose sight? Well, someone pointed out that Jesus was gaining more traction, becoming more influential, and that led to that old familiar sentiment. What about us? What about our church? What about my ministry? Do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we're going to read through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God. It reads like this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This should be a staple in our prayer life, right? Here's another one that you probably are familiar with. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And they read like this: Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the reason I make mention of these passages is that the enemy doesn't need much to make us believe that we don't have enough. To make us believe that we're not important enough. To make us believe that our partners in ministry are more important than us. And we so frequently say it, Lord, let me decrease that you may increase. And we mean those words. Friends, I know that we mean those words until we don't. But there is no room for in between. There is no room for stagnancy. I was in that room right there in my office just before service. I was praying with Cody and Jay, two of my best good friends right there. And I admitted to them, man, I had a rough go of it this last week. I did. If you guys were there for Rodeo Church last week, it was awesome. We had a huge gathering of believers, and just the Spirit was on the move, and just amen. It was awesome. And then Monday happened. I don't know if you guys have ever like walked out of church and you're like, man, I'm feeling so good. Ain't nothing going to get me down. And you're wrong. Here's why. I had a rough go of it this last week. And I talked about it with my wife and a few close friends. But even after talking about it, I still couldn't quite put my finger on what exactly went wrong, or when exactly it went wrong. On most Sunday mornings, I am up hours before my family. And this morning was no different. And I sat in the quiet, and I sought God in prayer. And in that prayer, one of a few things that happened is I came to realize that nothing had happened that made me feel some kind of way. Nothing had happened. Rather, something didn't happen. I hadn't prayed Ephesians 6. I hadn't prayed Philippians 4. And just like there is no gray area in submitting to Christ, there is no gray area in preparing yourself for battle. You either do or you don't. You're either ready or you're not ready. And these aren't things that are exclusive to some. These are things that are for all of us. Recently, my wife and I started a new devotional, and one of the exercises is kind of funny, and I laughed at it when she did it, because it's funny. One of the exercises, it was funny until this morning, until it made me cry. One of the exercises, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, was part of one of the devotionals. One of the exercises was to write out the opposite of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. And here's what that looks like. This is the opposite of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. You guys ready? The opposite of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 reads like this: Complain in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Complain. The Lord is far. Let your bitterness be evident to all. Worry about everything. Don't pray or bring your requests to God with gratitude. Actually, grumble and gripe instead. This way, you can be filled with fear, resentment, and anger that surpasses all understanding. Now, I know that sounds silly, and I am tearing up a little bit, but I had one of those weeks last week. Had one of those weeks last week because there is no gray area. You either believe in Jesus or you willfully reject him. And what I thought was a safe week to just go ahead and set it on autopilot was actually me saying, hey, right over here. Hey, enemy, can you see me? I'm right here. My guard is down. Because I didn't pray Ephesians 6. I didn't pray Philippians 4. Shoot, I didn't pray a bunch. I'm so grateful that I married up. And about 4 days ago, my wife was like, hey, I've got this new devotional and we're doing it together. And I'm not asking you. You either believe in Jesus or you willfully reject him. And what I mean by that is that if you believe in Jesus, just like we said last week, if you were there, if you believe in Jesus, then you believe in the words of Jesus. Then you believe that you can be equipped, encouraged, and empowered by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by the life eternal that waits for us, bought and paid for by Christ Jesus. You either believe in Jesus or you willfully reject him. And I mentioned that I mentioned who John the Baptist was talking to in this passage, and it's important that we look at that because I'm talking to you guys this morning. I'm talking to myself this morning, but I say that because nobody stumbled in here by accident today. Nobody stumbled in here by accident. Nobody was like, you know what, man, I'm going to go to the hamburger stand, and then you get there and you're like, oh, they don't open until 11. I guess I'll just go to church for a couple hours. Everybody who is in here today, everybody in this room, has at least, at the very least, expressed some interest in Jesus. Because at least, at the very least, you kind of want to believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that he is the way. And having observed those things, if you choose not to believe, it's not just that you're choosing to not believe, it's you're willfully rejecting Jesus. Do you guys remember that question I asked earlier? Have I embraced the descent into anonymity? I can tell you with confidence, at least in this moment, that today I have. And so should you. A descent into anonymity doesn't mean that we matter less, by the way. It means that we understand, just like John the Baptist understood, that our role is to receive Jesus in such a way that he is seen in us. What does that look like? What does it look like to receive Jesus in such a way that he is seen in us? It looks like we continually pray Ephesians 6. It looks like we continually pray Philippians 4. It looks like we remember 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 when we've fallen short, that if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It looks like we don't need to get caught on that old familiar sentiment. What about us? What about me? What about my church? What about my ministry? Everybody's going over there. I'm fading into the background. It means that not only do we not need to do that, we don't have to do that. Because our role is to receive Jesus in such a way that we truthfully say, Lord, let me decrease that you may increase. Amen. It looks like we understand that God loves us to the fullest extent possible. I want to repeat that one. It looks like we understand that God loves us to the fullest extent possible. No more, no less, just all the way, all the time. Lord, thank you that we are forgiven. Lord, thank you that we are forgiven in advance for the areas that we have fallen short. Thank you that we can come to you time and time again, and we can receive your love to the full measure, God. Lord, in this moment, I pray over this congregation that we would be actively searching for the areas where in which we need to follow you more closely, God. That we wouldn't just set it on autopilot. Lord, that we would be mindful of how we pursue you. And God, I just pray that each and every heart in here today would understand the best thing that we can do is to decrease, that you might increase. Father God, the less of us that there is and the more of you that there is the best outcome. Lord Jesus, I just pray that there would be convictions in this room today, God, that we would understand that we are not condemned, but if we feel a conviction, Lord, to act on that and to bring that sin forward to you, God, that you would forgive us again and again and again. Jesus, as we leave here today, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just make this a Sunday occasion, but God, that you would be the Lord of every minute and second of our lives. Lord, that we would understand that there is no partial submission to you. Lord, that we would be convicted to live a life fully submitted to you, God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for everything that you are, everything that you've done. We pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. And all the people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.